Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Lovely to see you all, and nice explosive congregation, isn't it? Lovely to be here. You know, anniversaries are really important to celebrate and remember. We all need to celebrate these times. My husband and I, Ian, and I have just celebrated our golden wedding anniversary. There've been many joys. There've been many sadnesses. There've been some serious bumps in the road over those 50 years. But we can look back with thankfulness of what God has done in our lives and the grace that he's brought to us to where we are today. Paul talks in Romans 15 and says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we look back to gain encouragement, endurance, and to gain that encouragement as we move on. We can look forward with unity and with hope. Isn't hope a lovely word? We look forward with hope. We thank God for what he has done. We thank God for what he's going to do. Here at New Balm, I love all this. Isn't it lovely? Except I think those should have been the other way round. I've been looking this way at the back of the numbers. I bet that was Alan's idea.
I put them up.
Yeah. But you can look back over those 25 years and you can think of past leaders that you've had, giving thanks for them, giving thanks for the prayer warriors that have been in this church here, those that have touched heaven and where those foundations were built in this congregation by the prayer that has gone on. We thank God for those that have moved on to other ministries, working in other parts of the country, still involved in God's work. Lives have been changed in this place. I don't know how long it is I've been coming here, but I've got to know several of you, and I know that lives have been changed while you've been coming in this place. Broken people have been made whole by the worship and the ministry in this church here, and by God's word, by and through his spirit. In fact, you know, many of us have been broken in various ways, haven't we? But you know, there's beauty in brokenness. God heals broken places. We can look back, but we can look forward with hope. That's why I'm entitled today as God's Redemptive Beauty. You know, gifts are given at anniversaries. We've already had one gift, but I've got another gift here. And I don't know whether Anna, I suppose it ought to be you that comes to open this. Yeah, as your leader. It's always good to give gifts.
Don't take me now.
Well, you can take it home, but I think it's for everybody.
It's for everybody.
Not just for you, Alan.
Ooh, tissue paper. That's nice. We all need tissue paper, don't we?
We do indeed, yes. We might do in the toilet roll.
Yeah, you go. Yes. Look at that. Oh, is there something else down there?
You all think, thank you, Anna. What on earth have you given us a broken old bowl for? You've had to mend it, put it back together, and here you are presenting it to us as a church. What an odd thing to do. I recently saw an article on Japanese art of kintsugi. That shows beauty in brokenness. This bowl is not a good example because I did this one. But there is beauty in brokenness. And the pictures here can show how it actually looks. I looked it up online. These bowls and things are worth an awful lot of money. This is done with gold. Exactly the same as that's been done. But they're experienced and I'm not. But that the example is kintsugi. The word kintsugi actually is a combination, it's a Japanese word, a combination of two words, kin, golden, zuki or suki, joinery. Golden joinery, the art of repairing broken pottery. In Japan, years ago, a man had a favourite Chinese bowl and he broke it and he sent it back to China and said to them, can you please mend this again for me? I'm so special. When it came back, it was stapled with big staples. You may have seen that times where they put a staple to join the ceramics together. And he thought, that looks so ugly. So he said to somebody in Japan who was a craftsman, can you do something with this broken bowl that I've got to make it look a lot better? Can you restore it in a better way? And the Japanese guy put it together, and what he did was used real gold mixed with a form of cement, and he put the gold in, and these bowls today are selling for hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Why? Because there sometimes can be beauty in brokenness. The idea of valuing brokenness and repair as part of the object's history. Haven't we all been broken? And that is the value in the history of our lives. We strive so often for perfection that we hide the brokenness that we know is in our hearts. Kintsugi acknowledges brokenness, puts it back together again into something beautiful, in fact, sometimes more beautiful than the original. God is the master kintsugi. Mm-hmm. He knows our brokenness, but he doesn't discard us. He doesn't reject us. You know, he sees that pieces or the heap of broken pieces perhaps of our lives. He sees potential and possibility of putting that back together, beautiful and new. He doesn't heal with the big scars that go, as we were talking about that earlier bowl. He wants to heal us in such a way that the cracks and the scars are still visible, but they're not ugly and shameful anymore. They're part of the beauty. It's in the cracks and the scars that we see the evidence of God's power enabling us to heal, enabling healing. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 17:14, a modern translation puts it this way, the beauty of brokenness is that God can put the pieces back together again. Now, as I said, we've just celebrated our golden wedding, but we were 2 years apart 30 years ago. And we celebrated the fact that God, in a remarkable way, and that's another story, put us back together. There will always be scars, but you know, God's power is to restore. And some of you may have not been able to restore a broken relationship, and there will be scars there, but God is in it, and God can bring good out of broken places. Eric Liddell, the runner, said this, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plan, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and he takes the calamity, uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful power of love or plan of love. Jesus' love kept him nailed to a cross. When he rose from the dead, the scars were still there. A reminder of the suffering that he went through for you and for me. And if you don't understand that that is a personal thing, that Jesus has done that for each one of us here. Some of us have worked on the Christian life for some years now, as Alan was talking, a long time. And some of us have only just come to know Jesus, perhaps in that personal way. That was the scars that hung him on the cross, those nails. The enemy tries to destroy. He tries to destroy our lives, each one of us, in different ways. The places of known brokenness and experience God's healing are the places that we can have empathy and understanding with other people. They're the places where we can speak hope and light. There is hope. And I've experienced that in my own life. and I've seen it in other people's lives. There is hope and that shines a light into the darkness. God never throws away the broken pieces. He redeems all of them. In the Kintsugi, as I said, gold puts them back together. And over the last 25 years here in Ubarn, you've seen God restore people with gold. You can see how they've come forth and they've spoken into the fellowship here. The brokenness is past. It's an integral part of the story that we've got here. The world is full of broken people, isn't it? Perhaps you're broken today. Your heart might be breaking. Or you've experienced different broken relationships. Damaged goods all around us. And in fear of rejection, what do? We cover it up. We don't tell anybody what's going on in our lives. We keep it secret. We put forward our best foot and we come in as though nothing is wrong. So often, how are you? And what do we say? Fine, thank you. When there have been times I've done that, inside, it's not fine. We feel ashamed sometimes of the situations that we've gone through. We're ashamed of the weaknesses. And we think perhaps if people really knew what was going on, they'd turn away from me. You know, and I was thinking about some of the cracks and fractures of the people in the Bible. As you start to read the Word of God, you read Hebrews 11, and you look at some of those characters from Hebrews 11, and what they went through, and what they did, and here is God commending them for their faith. So if you've ever felt unworthy, you're in good company. Moses, just think of Moses. He suffered and had a short fuse. We won't go into all of what he did, but Moses actually killed a man. He didn't suffer fools gladly. Jacob, he was a liar. You remember Jacob, he took the birthright from his father and covered up. You need to go through all these passages in the Bible to see how these people did things that were totally wrong. David had an affair with Bathsheba. Paul, he was another one that murdered people. Remember him murdering the Christians and standing, watching over their coats while he saw the Christians being stoned. Jeremiah, he was a depressive. Noah got drunk. Elijah was burnt out. Now, I've only picked a few out. I could have gone through an awful lot more of people in the Bible that have gone through difficulties and broken lives. You know, we sometimes put superhuman qualities onto these folk, but James says Elijah was a man just like us. These people are just like us. But when God got hold of them, that defined their life was a relationship with God. And when they got that relationship with God, my goodness, how things changed. Just think where David came, King David, who the line of Jesus came through. And I was reading the other day about Ruth and about her, let me just think, I think it was her father-in-law, she was married, the difference that people that came in, Rahab was connected with Boaz. And then there was Ruth coming through on the Moabite line. And here they are being put together and follow it through. And Jesus comes. Jesus understands brokenness. And what I love about the Bible, it doesn't admit weaknesses. Because if it did, I think all of us would say, we can never attain to that. But it doesn't. The Bible describes the weaknesses, the failures, but it also describes the victories. God specialises, this is what I love, in giving people a new start, a fresh start. Maybe you've only come along here because it's the anniversary. Maybe you knew God years ago. Maybe you've just touched in occasionally. I just want you to hear that God wants to give you a fresh start. And if you've known God for years and you're plodding along and it's become really dry, God wants to give you a fresh start by the power of his Spirit. Peter was perhaps the best loved character in the Bible. We all love Peter because he made so many muck-ups. He stumbled through the pages of the gospel, making mistakes here and there. And we see a man who was lovable, he was laughable, he was a good talker, he knew how to get on with people. He was a happy-go-lucky sort of person. He would be the soul of the party, a life and soul of the party, one minute. But then he could turn to be angry, impulsive, weak. He was emotionally unstable. That was the Peter. But just let's look at the first part of him, the courage. Matthew 14, 28 says this. Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water. You remember when he was out on the water there and he sees Jesus and Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, let it be me that comes out. And what does he do? He has courage. He got out of the boat and started to walk. But of course, what he did was looked at the circumstances, took his eyes off the Lord, and he went down. But you know, Peter had the courage to step out of the boat. And I think a lot of us don't actually have the courage to step out. Four years ago, a very good friend of mine, I heard had a stroke, my age. And I went to the hospital. She couldn't speak. She couldn't move. She was very, very ill. Her husband, who's neither of them are Christians, he was sitting on the bed. And I felt so, so sad when I saw this. And I just said to her husband, would you mind if I pray with Iris? And he said, no, if you think it would do any good, go ahead. So I just laid my hands on her and I just prayed that God would bless her, that would bring healing to her, that would bring her back to the lady that we knew, that could communicate again and that could walk again. And as I did it, as I opened my eyes, a nurse was the other side taking her blood pressure. I hadn't realised. I left that place feeling stupid. I regretted every minute. As I drove home, I thought, Lord, why? Why did I pray for her when there was a nurse, there were non-Christians set up, the whole thing? But you know, just this week, I have heard that her husband has been invited to an Alpha course. Now, she rang me a few months back and said her friend has become a Christian. No, her friend has been going to a cult. And I said, what's that then? So she said, well, it's called Alpha. Do you know anything about it? And I said, yes, I do. Now, the Alpha that the friend had been going to was run by a couple who now live, or did live, in Swanage, who you would know, Carol. This friend had got her friend, who'd gone to an Alpha course, rang up my friend Iris and told her about it. And I was saying, Iris, this is a Christian, you know, it's a you know, where you can go and you can ask questions and all about the Christian faith. Her husband was invited to one this week. Neither of them have been yet, but you know, I pray they will. Mm-hmm. And that stupidity that I felt, and probably like Peter felt when he sank, he must have felt stupid. Why on earth did I get out of the boat? There are times when you look back and you think, I felt so silly, but there are times to step out and do something that we feel is right. Then it was his confession. He was the first disciple to acknowledge the divinity of Jesus, confessing him to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Do you remember when Jesus said to him, who do you think, Peter, that I am? Matthew 16 says, Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus was saying, Peter. Now there's the Greek words here for Peter. Peter, Greek Petros, the small stone. So Peter, the small stone, and on this rock, Petra, Jesus, I will build my church. Jesus is the one that the church is built on, but Peter was very key in the New Testament. Do you remember what happened there in Acts as he was really touched by the Spirit? The church took off with Peter there. Yet he was impulsive. Matthew, you'll read in chapter 4, and quite a few places in Matthew, it says this. Immediately, they dropped his nets. Straightway, at once, he was one of those that probably didn't think about things. He blurted out inappropriate suggestions. Do you remember the transfiguration in Matthew 17, which says, don't you worry, Jesus, don't you worry. I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. He objects to having his feet washed. Peter, the impetuous one, the one who has to speak first. Don't you wash my feet, Lord. No, 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 I'm not having that in John 17, 15. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, with the sword, chopped off the ear of the soldier. He had self-confidence. He asserts, don't you worry, Jesus. I'll never desert you. Have you ever said that? I'll always be a Christian. I'll always follow you, Lord. But the confidence was so often misplaced, so quick to make promises and commitments in the presence of Jesus. But when he's away from Jesus, he loses it. Not able to keep the promise. Years ago, I went to a meeting with Brother Andrew was speaking. And oh, he was a good speaker. And he infused you, taking Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain, which sounds, you see how long it was ago. And at the end, he said, and I want you to get hold of this and stand with me. Those of you that are going to believe that God wants to you to take Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain, stand up and I will pray for you. There were probably four or five of us that didn't stand in a very, very big meeting. Impulsiveness, self-confidence, I can do it. I don't believe all those people were able, probably some obviously were, but they didn't actually think about what they were doing. There are times, aren't there, to just say, I will follow you, Lord, and you mean it, but you have to work at it. It's not just a jumping up, I'm going to do it, like the people did at the meeting there. He was indifferent, all mouth. I'm with you all the way, Lord. Don't you worry, I'll support you right the way through. Yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to Peter, James and John, stay awake and pray. Matthew 26 puts it this way. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. They'd fallen asleep at the very time our Lord needed them. And yet he'd say, don't you worry, Jesus. I'll always be there for you. And then, of course, the denial. The servant girl, after Jesus had been crucified, they're sitting around the fire, and she said, you're a Nazarene. Weren't you with the Nazarene Jesus? No, not me. She asked him again. No, three times. He says in Mark 14, I don't know or understand what you're talking about, said Peter. But you know, he also knew repentance. Because what follows that? He went outside as the cock crew and he broke down and he wept bitterly. He knew repentance. Isn't this why we love Peter? Peter is somebody who does, just like we've all done, does and says the wrong things, acts in the wrong way, and yet he knew repentance. Do we know repentance? Do you know forgiveness? And then they look, Jesus was on the cross. We all know the end of the story, remember? We know that he rose again. Those men didn't. He then did rise again. They went back to their years of fishing, the thing they knew best. And they must have thought, 3 wasted years. You know, it was so good when Jesus was here. So much happened. They'd left everything in great anticipation. They'd had 3 really good years, but now it was gone. There was plenty to do. It was exciting. Made the adrenaline flow, but it was all gone. Here we are, we're working, we're just back doing the old fishing again. No direction. And you know, they were out on Lake on the Galilee, and over the sun starts to rise on Mount Hermon. And a voice calls out through the mist, "Friends, friends, got any fish?" "No, no, been out all night, haven't got anything." The voice calls again, "Just put your net down on the other side of the boat." "Oh, well, we'll have it. We'll give it a go." They threw the boat down on the other side of the boat, and you know the story. The fish were so full in the net, they struggled to pull it out. You know, all our efforts are useless unless we get direction and blessing from Jesus. You know, we can have lots of good ideas. I've had plenty of good ideas. I think God wants us to do this, especially when you're leading a church. It's so easy. Oh, I think this is going to be a good thing. Oh, that'd be a good thing. Or that. Other people come up and say, I think this, that and the other. But you know, it's useless unless God is in it and God is directing our efforts. It's the Lord. You could just hear Peter. It's the Lord. Typical Peter. Quick, on with his jacket. Puts on his outer garment and he jumps into the water. Jesus met them where they were. There's something lovely about Jesus, very real in the Gospels. You know, if you look at the paintings and even look at that picture there, Jesus is in a white, spotless robe. Everything's just so, and he's always just nicely ironed and all the rest of it. But you know, Jesus couldn't have been radiantly clean like this all the time. He'd walked the dusty roads in Galilee. His feet were dusty. The mud in the rainy season, if you've been out in those areas, it's mud, I can tell you. He would have sat on the rocks to teach people. He would have worked on the fishing boats. He'd got in the boats with the disciples. He slept on the hillside. And Matthew 8 says about foxes having lairs, birds have nests. But he, Jesus, had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was one of us. Here on the beach, he must have gutted the fish. He must have hands that had worked there, putting the fire together, lighting the fire. His nails would have got dirty as he was working there. The smell of the fish would have been in his clothing. That's the reality of what it would have been, not the perfectly beautiful picture of Jesus on the beach. He was part of the real world, and he wants us to be the same. We are part of the world. We are in it and not of it, but we do need to be in it. Martin Seymour, a friend of mine, was a taxi driver in London for years, and his wife got a job as a cleaner, and she was in a house where the lady was a Christian, and the lady would chitter-chatter to his wife, and his wife was converted, and dramatically converted, and became a Christian. He was asked, "Would you like to come along?" And that was an alpha course, hear about the Christian faith. The language he used, I won't repeat, but it was not wanting to go along to an alpha course. That was the last place he was going. He's a tough guy, big man, really in the world. He would be at the pub having a few pints and all the rest of it. He was not some weakling. But he went to the alpha course, and he was so dramatically changed, he's given up everything to work for the Lord. Now, if you knew him before, I would have thought, no way, not Martin, he'll never become a Christian, oh no. But God had other ideas. God said, my hand's on him. And he touched Martin's life, and he turned Martin around so that he went in another direction. What's lovely here in the story, there they come onto the beach. Jesus offers them breakfast first. And before Jesus asks Peter to confront the failure and build something positive, he said, "Have some breakfast." Isn't that practical? "Come here, Peter, have some breakfast." What a lovely touch. Shows an understanding, that human understanding of, yes, there's no good. Jackie Pullinger, she's working with the people out in the walled city. She doesn't say to them straight away, "I want to tell you about Jesus." What does she say? "Have some bread." Gives them something to eat. That's what they're needing. They're starving. And then in John 21, Jesus said, "Simon," that's Peter, "do you love me?" I can imagine that must have hit Peter here. Think of all the things that had just gone on, the denial and the cutting off of the ear, the impulsiveness, etc., etc. Do you love me? Do you really love me, Peter? Peter wouldn't have found that easy to respond. And some of us live in guilt. We're still broken, just like that pot was, smashed into pieces. And if we don't deal with it, our lives will be memories and regrets and shame, and we allow our past to control our future. Don't let your past control your future. Whatever has happened to you, God can make something special out of it. We are products of our past, but we're not prisoners of it. We're not going to be tied down by it. You know, if you're in that situation, talk to one of your leaders here. Pray with a friend, because God wants to bring gold back into those broken places and put the pieces back together again that you can look at and think, yes, the scars are there, but I can give glory to God for what he's done. Peter was restored. His life was radically changed. His broken life on the beach was restored by Jesus. And weeks later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was a completely different man. You go into Acts, Spirit-controlled Peter first preached the gospel sermon in Acts 2. Peter, the uneducated fisherman, was speaking to thousands. Acts 2 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the church that day. This uneducated fisherman preaching a sermon filled with the Spirit touching the people, and 3,000 were converted. The stumbling, inconsistent, emotional, unstable Peter was transformed into a Spirit-controlled Peter and a mighty preacher of the gospel. And Acts 3, we see on the day of Pentecost, was not just an emotional outburst. No, it went on right the way through when we read the letters there. Peter's consistency, courage, wisdom. He was that key person in the church, that underpinning rock that stood on Jesus. Believers increasingly added. Peter's life was restored by the love of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. There's an old song that says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And that's what I pray, New Bath, for you. That the beauty of Jesus is going to be seen in this place. Isaiah 43, do not cling to events of the past, or dwell on what's happening long ago. Watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It's happening already. You can see it now. I will make roads through the dry places and give you streams of water there. Stop looking in the rear view mirror. Look ahead. There's beauty here waiting to be discovered in this area. When we realise that God is using everything in our lives, including our brokenness, our pain, our failures, our weaknesses, our fractured relationships, our shattered dreams, shattered balloons, our disappointments, our cracked personalities, to bring about a very, very beautifully redemptive story for you at New Barn. Sometimes life does hit us hard. Divorce, cancer, bankruptcy, abuse, neglect, even church hurts. These things and countless others can destroy us. But God wants to pull us together so that we are in a relationship with him. Psalm 31 says this, David saying this, I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. New Balm, you are restored pottery. Our God is a God of restoration. He restored Peter, rather than tossing people aside because they're broken. He pulls them together. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Isn't that wonderful? Whatever we've been through. Kintsugi is a lovely picture of a broken life that's been touched by Jesus and now has the life of Jesus threading through it. Beauty shines out, giving it new worth. Christ binds our brokenness and redeems our lives. His strength, his beauty shines through the cracks. When I stop being ashamed of my past and failures and hurts, I start to start looking to the cross. The cross of Calvary that's redeemed each one of us. That's where the beauty and power of Jesus is seen. Corrie ten Boom said this, "You will find it necessary to let things go simply for the reason that they are too heavy." Maybe we're not restored because we're still hanging on to the old things. And they're so heavy, it weighs us down. Get prayer. Get rid of them. Because God wants to do a new thing here. In New Barn, we trust that you're going to have another 25 years where lives are restored. People are going to come afresh to trust Jesus. And they're going to see in this church his redemptive beauty shining through. Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, said this, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is not finished with you yet. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.